And what you will find when you come to sections like this as a new believer is it draws you in and says, okay, this is the standard. This is what I must aim for. This is who I'm going to be. And then as you begin to live the Christian life, you find that your own desires run contrary to your spiritual desires, that there's a traitor in your heart that is interfering with your quest to be like Christ. It's a disease inside. It is the disease of the flesh.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. All our possessions, the things we've spent a lifetime working for, will be nothing but junk. That's when we learn that the best things in life are not things at all. We can keep a proper attitude about our possessions because we possess the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Our greatest riches are the riches we have in Christ. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 7. Let's join Pastor Rick.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians, chapter 3. Now, this church in Philippi, to whom Paul is writing, is about 10 years old. It's been about 10 years since he founded this church, the first known church in Europe. And of the four prison letters that we have from Paul, this is the latest of the four. He had already written and sent the letter to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and Philemon, a man named Philemon. And then he has put to paper, as we have it, this Philippian letter. And again, this third chapter is one of the great chapters of the Bible. And great chapters of the Bible are like Joseph's 7 years of plenty, where they stored up the grain. In our lives, we store up strength from these powerful sections of Scripture so that when the difficult times come, when the famines come, we begin to draw from what was put in place for such a time as that. And so don't undervalue these special sections of Scripture. They are special for a reason. Now, Paul started this third chapter with, finally, brethren, and as we mentioned last time, this was not a conclusion but a transition point. There are still about 40 verses, more than 40 verses to go. But there is necessity in revisiting truths. It's better to be reminded than to be absent-minded. That was the view of the apostles. That's the view that we have today. And while this is a positive letter, and there's no rebukes in it, there's some correction, it's relatively minor, this letter is one that rejuvenates the believers. Now, I have found that as pastoring with many people who say that they are believers, facts don't seem to matter more than feelings. Feelings seem to be the dominant thing with many people. I hope that is not the case with you who believe in the Word. It is the truth. Jesus said, he did not say, I am the feelings, the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the life, the way, the truth, and the life. Pardon me. And so he is the truth and the reality of our faith. Well, in this chapter, as Paul is dealing with those who are trying to corrupt this church in Philippi, they're trying to corrupt all the churches they could get to, those who are coming in back of him saying, well, you know, there's an overemphasis of grace in the Apostle Paul, and there is a neglect of the law of Moses, which God sent from heaven, and Paul is cheating you. He's denying you this wonderful Jewish religion that we have. And while that may have been true before the coming of Christ, it is not true once Christ came, was crucified, rose again, gave the church, or birthed the church at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now we have a different mission. The fundamentals remain the same. The essentials remain the same, the foundation. But how we go about practicing our faith is significantly different. And if anyone was passionate about Judaism before becoming a Christian, it was this man, Paul. His name originally was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. But when he became a believer, he changed his name to Paul. And in doing that, he somewhat distanced himself from Judaism and came nearer to the Gentile world to save them, because there was this great barrier between all of the Gentile pagan religions of the world and the Jewish world. We mentioned last week that he had, when he followed this religious pattern in life, he had this unhealthy pride of ancestry. He boasted that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and of the tribe Benjamin. And this was supposed to mean something to the religious folk, but it really doesn't mean anything to the Lord. And then he said that he had the pride of orthodoxy, strict religion. He was passionate and privileged and performing his faith, higher and greater than all the others. And he was saying to those he's writing to, listen, I've been there. I know about orthodox religion. And you know what? It doesn't work. I've got something better now. And he's going to share that in a moment, but we're reviewing presently. And then he said he had the pride of activity. Well, he didn't say it that way, but that's what it was. He was proud that he was zealous in pressing the church, in persecuting the church. I carried out my faith. I didn't let them get away with that. And when the Jews departed from the Messiah and tried to follow some other system, I went after them. And so he was saying, I've been there. I've been passionate about religion. Well, that's not enough. It's not enough to be passionate for something. Is it true or not? That's what it comes down to. And then he boasted with this pride of morality concerning the law, blameless. That means before men, God. He's persecuting God. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he finally confronts Paul, he says to him, why have you been persecuting me? Well, Paul was not physically persecuting Jesus Christ in the sense that we would take that. Jesus had died, was risen, and ascended to heaven by this time. Jesus was saying, when you mess with my people, when you mess with those who love me, you are touching me. I take it personally. And when Paul found this out that afternoon on his way, or just outside Damascus in Lebanon, just outside, he had this encounter with Jesus Christ. He never forgot that it was almost noontime. It's the same it was for John and Andrew. They never forgot when they first met Jesus Christ. John writes about it. He said it was about noon. And Paul said the same thing about his conversion. See, there was an impact. There was a vigorous moment in life that these men had come upon that they would never forget. And Paul used that for ministry. He talks about these things. Now, but before we get to this, I must say that if you do not know the Jesus Christ of the Gospels, then this might bounce off of you. It may not get into you. But if you have met Jesus Christ in the Gospels, when Paul talks about, I live my life to know him, you understand where he's going. You want it. You're attracted to it. I want this. I must have it. It is invigorating. And I don't know that he was that conscious of it. I think he was just being real, because he was, as we would say, the real deal. He was circumcised in the faith. The flesh meant nothing to him. Religion was no longer something to be cherished. It was this relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. He invested himself in building the church that the book of Acts tells us he wreaked havoc amongst. And so we now come to verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, and he said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The accolades of men, nothing. They mean nothing to me. Now, that doesn't mean that he tries to hurt men or cause them, or give them reason to accuse him. He's just saying, I'm focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great verse. Now, he says, I counted. That's past tense. He says, what things were gained. The things I valued, my opinion was of those things. That's what the word counted means. My opinion of those things is that I have thrown them away. I found something better. Something has come in its place. He did not become disillusioned with religion. In fact, he was intercepted in the hottest zeal that one could muster for one's religion. And in the midst of that passion, Jesus overcame him. He was moving at 100 miles an hour. The Lord passed him. And you know, you're tempted to stay on verse 7. Whatever it was that I thought gave me the edge, the advantage, when it came to religion, when it came to eternity, when it came to the spiritual world, whatever things I had, and whatever things I had outside the spiritual world, I've chucked them away, and I've done so for Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian life is not an event. It is a lifetime. It is a life. It becomes us in spite of the failures. Now, what you will find when you come to sections like this as a new believer is it draws you in and says, okay, this is the standard. This is what I must aim for. This is who I'm going to be. And then as you begin to live the Christian life, you find that your own desires run contrary to your spiritual desires, that there's a traitor in your heart that is interfering with your quest to be like Christ. It's a disease inside. It is the disease of the flesh. Now, as the years roll by, you may become disillusioned. You may give up. How do I get to be like Paul? Well, I don't know if I can tell you, give you a recipe, but I can tell you how you cannot be like Paul. Quit. Just give up. Say, the Christian life is too hard. It's too difficult to be like Christ. I can't even be like Paul or Peter. The pastor speaks these high words. I've tried them. I can't get there. So quit. Give up. And you know, when you hear it like that, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because you've met Christ. He's worth it to you. You know that whatever problems there may be hovering around like buzzards in your thinking, in your life, you know Jesus is true, and there's still life in you. And for this man, Paul, when he met Jesus face to face, just like it was with Martha, that stark moment meant everything. Martha said, I know you have the power, and that's all I need to know. It's who you are more than anything else. More than what you've said, more than what I've seen, it is who you are that I cannot escape and don't want to be without. And that means that whenever I come to a scripture verse that I don't understand, I know it is true. I don't doubt the verse. I don't doubt the word of God. I don't doubt his power. It's for me to find out. And I also now know that whatever life gives to me, he is still true, he is still powerful, he is still right, he is everything wonderful and glorious to me, and I'm not giving it up because something horrible has happened in my life. And that's what Paul is saying. In verse 8, he builds on it. He's just getting warmed up. He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as trash, that I may gain Christ. Now, here he says, he's building on it, he's emphasizing this experience. How does he get what's inside of his chest into theirs? This warmth, this power, this knowledge, this assurance. He says, I count, present tense, it all gone. It worth losing. Making space for the excellence of Jesus, not the commonplace of Christ. Not a ho-hum, well, it's Christmas time, let's go down to the church. This was how he lived all the time. There were no holidays. Every day was a holy day for this man. We know that because we have his life right before us in the scripture. History cannot dispute that there was a man named Paul, a Christian, and that he suffered and died for his faith. But it was much more than his just believing in a system. It was for a person he knew. No one does that unless it really happened. Again, basic to a Christian, what they call apologetics. I prefer the truer form of the word, a Christian defense. Defense more on behalf of the person who's getting the information than the one that's giving it. And so when we share our faith, we say, wait a minute. Jesus had to have walked, been crucified, died, rise again, as the scriptures say, because there is no record in scripture of people who have been told such wonderful things, found out it was a lie, then died for it. They may have died for some belief system. They thought it was true. That's why they died. But if they came to the realization, wait a minute, you've been lying to me. They're not ready to die and give their lives for that religious system. The apostles died. They sealed their confession with their blood. We saw him alive after we saw him dead. And we're willing to die for that. It's unprecedented. That means everything in the court system. Where's the precedence, they say? But when it comes to Jesus, somehow it doesn't have the same authority. Now, precedence is not important to them. Why? Because they don't want to believe. They're looking for reasons to get away from the one that loves them. It is the insanity of sin. Because they have achieved, in their perception, many things as human beings, they think that therefore justifies their rejection of God's truth. Who needs the word? We've got Oxford. We've got Cambridge. We've got Harvard. We've got all of the institutions of men. And they never stop to understand that while men are doing all this learning, God has never learned because he's never had a need to learn. There is nothing he does not know. He knows it all. And it goes beyond just the knowledge of things. God is not a philosopher. He's not guessing about anything. God has never guessed. He has it all. And he shared great portions of this with his people. Paul was one, and he found this to be excellent. Paul was highly educated. He boasts of sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers in Judaism in Jerusalem during the days of Paul. He says, it's the excellence of knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. Now, this is not the knowledge of knowing about him. You can know about someone and not know them. That's not at all what he's speaking of. He's speaking of knowing God. God can be known. You ever read some of the comments on the internet about whatever it is, whenever it gets to the conversation of God? How many ignorant people there are of God? How many people who are just guessing and saying that this is how it is, who are asking questions, who are apologizing for things they don't need? I read one not too long ago that said something like, I know it's not right to question God. Who says? It depends on how you question him. If your question is a challenge, you better think about it. We have songs like that. You don't pull on Superman's cape. But if you want to ask God a question, he invites you to do so. Where does this knowledge come from? It comes from men who are being manipulated by demonic forces. Now, of course, thespians have so toyed with the idea of the devil that he's not real to some people. You mention the word demon, you lose them. Oh, now you're going sci-fi on me. Where do you think all the horror of Earth comes from? You think man is strong enough to engineer all this filth? He's messed up, but he's not that messed up. He needs help, and he gets it. He's either subjected to the Lord or not. Paul came to this realization, I've been persecuting the wrong people. Should not have been persecuting anyone. And that same passion he thrust into his faith. He says, I suffered the loss. Why did he suffer? Because his flesh didn't want to give it up. It's part of the Christian life. You first come to Christ, okay, no more of this. I'm giving it all away. And then not long after you've let it go, you start wanting it back. Well, maybe it really isn't that bad because you've discovered that there's a challenge to the faith. Just trust in Jesus and you will be challenged. And see, this is what he had in mind when he said all this religious fussing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23 says, these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. False humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You can fake it. You can serve your master according to the letter of his commandments and hate him at the same time. Despise him. Not be interested in him. You can fake it with men, but you can't with God. Paul served this way because he loved Jesus Christ. I don't mean he wasn't afraid of Jesus, though he feared the Lord, of course. There was that reverence there. He wouldn't pick a fist fight with God. But that was not his motive. He loved him. There's no higher motive than love. Just watch some loved one doting over the needs of another loved one, and you get somewhat of an idea what God is looking for in us. When you love someone, you'll do anything for them. You'll give them both kidneys. You give them your heart if you could. You know, the laws of the lands, they know this. That's why they prohibit it. But yet that's love. It's a picture of love. It's a facet of love. He says, not only did I get rid of these things, but I counted them trash. By comparison, they were junk. Skubalo in the Greek. Dung. It's not clear on the etymology, the origin of that word in the Greek, whether it means dung or whether it means something cast to the dogs. But whatever it means, it ain't good for the thing being chucked. And that's what he is saying. There's a strong emphasis that he's not being crass. His audience understands what he's saying. He said, this is the man that when he brought us to Christian faith, he suffered a public beatdown. It's one thing to be caned in private. It's another thing to be caned in front of everyone. And this Paul suffered because he would not back down from the faith. And that's how this church was born. And when he says to them, I've suffered the loss of all things, they said, amen. This is not one of those pocket preachers on television trying to get money from me. This is a man trying to bring me the knowledge of his Savior, whom he has devoted his life for. One of the problems of religion is the effort to earn salvation. It is probably the biggest problem in religion. All the religions of the world are attempts to earn favor from God by doing works, by doing deeds. Deeds that otherwise might be fine in and of themselves. But they will not slap on God an IOU. You see, I did this, now you owe me heaven. You see how good I am? Watch me do this. It's like a little four-year-old. Watch me twirl, Daddy. It's clumsy, it's dangerous, and it shouldn't be done. But it's much worse when you have people insisting that they can earn their salvation rather than receive it. You see, to receive the salvation means someone has done it for you. But that fight, that goes against my pride, my religious pride. To admit that I am spiritually bankrupt, to sign the paper, I am bankrupt. I am a pauper. That's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are broke when it comes to the spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they're not trying to earn anything. They have nothing to earn with. They're receiving it. And that's what God wants. He says, come to the cross. And so the man pops his head up. Oh, it's not fair. You mean I've got to do something? You mean the thief on the cross just gets into heaven? Yes. One of them did. Why? Because he received it. The other one did not. Why? Because he rejected it. It's very simple. It's very basic. And if your flesh doesn't get out of the way, it will consume you. It will cannibalize you from the inside out. And so, again, religion's problems come from men trying to earn salvation rather than receive salvation. That is grace. That is grace. That's what Paul meant when he says, oh, no one but anything but love. Now, there are those that take that too far. But you can't take true love too far. And if you want to know what it is, read again 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It never fails. You see, when Martha of Bethany, when Peter and John, Ruth, Ittai the Gittite, when these people met God, they received him and were never the same again. They found that his love was greater than their love for him, and their love for him only increased with that understanding. In verse 9, he says, and be found in him. I want to count everything loss and be found in him. That's where you're going to find me standing, in Christ, not having my own righteousness. which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God by faith.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Philippians here on Cross Reference Radio.